The Lord be with you. I've been thinking this past week about what healing means. And I've been thinking about it in particular because this past Friday, my dog Eva fulfilled her life's ambition and she caught a skunk. And while that technically did not make her sick, it did cause a physical ailment which made me sick. And it made me really pray that she would be healed, be fixed of what was wrong with her. And so I got to thinking this gospel lesson today is about healing. It's about the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Because after becoming his disciple, Peter takes Jesus to his house. And he shows him his mother-in-law who has a fever, and yes, Jesus takes away her fever. And so if being healed is taking away our physical ailments, then Simon Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and my dog Eva was healed after a bath of baking soda and vinegar. But it occurs to me that we are in the midst of a pandemic in which the vast majority of Americans do not have COVID, and yet we as a country are not healed. Because in addition to the physical aspect of healing, there is also a social aspect. Right now in this pandemic, we cannot be with the people we love. We are separated. And separation is often a part of sickness, whether someone is laid up in a hospital bed because they've broken their leg, or they're at home quarantined because they have a fever, or like Eva, who we did not permit to enter the house because she reeked of skunk. Now, after her bath, there was a time in which we thought to ourselves, well, maybe we could bring her back inside. But we were suspicious for a while, because even though it seemed like maybe we'd gotten off the worst of the smell, we worried that maybe the oils of the skunk would still be in her fur, and maybe our noses had just gotten accustomed to it, and if we let her inside, she'd roll around on our carpet and the furniture, and she would spread her infection to everything else. And so there's a bit of social separation that goes with sickness. And sometimes the social separation is because of a temporary physical illness, but sometimes there is also social separation because of someone's permanent identity. In Leviticus 15, the Bible says that women are ritually impure while they're menstruating. And it also says that anyone who touches them while they're menstruating is also ritually impure, which means they can't go into the temple to worship God. And to be clear, it's not singling out women in Leviticus 15. Leviticus 15 actually starts by talking about how men are ritually impure. And to be clear, this is a tradition that has continued to this day, where Orthodox Jewish men won't even shake the hand of a woman who's not a family member. To be clear, the Bible did also say that men are ritually impure after they ejaculated, but no religious teacher went around saying you shouldn't touch men because you don't know when the last time they ejaculated was. There was no, hey, I'm not going to shake your hand. What have you done recently? But they did that for women. But Jesus didn't. You see, when Simon Peter introduces Jesus to his mother-in-law, Jesus sets about healing her. But to cure her, he doesn't use words of power the way he had to cast out the unclean demon earlier in Mark chapter 1. He doesn't simply say the word and she is healed, as Jesus will do for the centurion's slave many chapters later. No, what Jesus does is he reaches out and he takes this woman by the hand. He takes this woman who is not a member of his family by the hand, and he lifts her up. And in that moment, Jesus takes away not only her fever, but Jesus takes away that social separation. With that act of contact, Jesus proclaims to all the world that he is not afraid of her impurity, because he is pure. And so suddenly, this woman is now acceptable. Acceptable in the eyes of her community as she has always been in the eyes of God. And suddenly this woman's private house becomes a place of public gathering. Mark chapter 1 goes on to tell us that the whole town comes and crowds around her door. They're no longer worried about impurity or propriety. They simply want to be gathered together in the way that being healed makes us want to see our friends and loved ones once more. And as these people gather around the woman's house, Jesus cures them. Or I should say he cures many of them, because he doesn't cure them all. Instead, when it's early in the morning before the sun has risen, Jesus sneaks out of the house and he goes to a private place and there he prays. And Simon Peter shows up and says to him, "Jesus, everyone is searching for you." But Jesus doesn't let them find him. He doesn't go back to the woman's house or back to the town to dispense cures for each person's ailment. Instead, he sneaks off in the night and goes to neighboring towns so that he can preach there also that the kingdom of God has come near. And the question for many of us, both now as well as back then, is why? Why doesn't Jesus cure our every illness? And perhaps the better question is to ask, to what end does Jesus heal? Does Jesus heal Simon's mother-in-law so that she can get up and cook his friend's dinner and clean the house? Does Jesus cure the farmers and the fishermen in the town so that they can go back to their plows and their nets, break their backs working, be worn down to the bone once more, trying to survive the wars and taxes and cruelty in the empire that rules them? And I have to admit, after I washed Eva and we decided it was safe to bring the dog back into the house, I found myself wondering, did we do all this just so that tomorrow she can go chase that skunk again? Will I be caught in this cycle forever? And I realized then that what healing for my dog would mean would be that she would no longer desire to chase the skunk at all, that she would be healed of her impulse to pursue that which brings her harm. And the same is true for people also. The greatest illness is not a physical disease. It's not even social sickness. It is the sin that lives in the human soul. It is our desire to chase that which brings us harm, that impulse to pursue the skunk of self-interest. And it is a world of people chasing that skunk of self-interest that leaves the whole world reeking of rot. And so it is this most profound spiritual sickness that Jesus has come to cure. He has come to cure the sin-sick soul. And it is this profound spiritual sickness that Jesus provides healing for Simon's mother-in-law. Because if you notice, when you read carefully the passage in Mark chapter 1, it never says that Jesus cures Simon's mother-in-law. It doesn't even say that he heals her. What it says is that he lifted her up and the fever left her. That word in Greek, the one for lifted up, it's the same word that the angel will use in Mark 16 to describe the resurrection, saying that Jesus has been raised up from death to new life. That is what Jesus does for this woman. He raises her up to new life. And when she has experienced new life in Christ, she is transformed as each person is who experienced the life that Jesus offers us. and she commits herself to a life of service. And our translation perhaps doesn't make this clear enough, because in our translation it says that after the fever left her, she began to serve them. But that word serve in Greek, it's diakoneo. And diakoneo, yes, it means to serve, but it also means to minister to. And it's used 4 times in the Gospel of Mark, this one time with Simon's mother-in-law, but 3 other times. The first time diakoneo is used is also in Mark chapter 1. It's used to describe the way the angels minister to Jesus during his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Jesus raises this woman to new life, and she begins to do the work of angels. The next time diakoneo is used, it's used by Jesus to describe himself. He says in Mark chapter 10, "The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve," to diakoneo. The woman is raised by Jesus to new life, and she begins to do the work of Christ. The last time the word diakoneo is used is in Mark chapter 15. It's used to describe the women who are watching Jesus be crucified. It says that these are the women who had provided for Jesus when he was in Galilee, who had diakoneoed for Jesus when he was in Galilee, but who had followed him all the way to Jerusalem. See, the woman is raised to new life in Christ, and she begins to do the work of a disciple who is willing to leave behind her home, her family, all of society's expectations, so that she can follow Jesus all the way to the cross. The woman does the work of a disciple. In Mark's gospel, diakoneo, that act of ministry and service, it's done by angels, it's done by Jesus, and it's done by women. In Mark's gospel, Jesus' male disciples will never learn to serve. They will never learn to serve the way that Jesus does, at least not until they walk with him to the cross. For indeed, after the resurrection in the book of Acts, we will see those male disciples become literal deacons, live out lives of service. Our reading today from 1 Corinthians 9 is the story of Paul as an apostle, saying that he has rights and privileges, deserves to be paid for his work proclaiming the gospel. And yet Paul says that he gladly does it for free. He gladly sets aside the privileges that are rightly his, because his greatest joy is to serve, to share in the kingdom of God that he proclaims to others. You see, he has learned to live not for himself, but to live a life of service to God and neighbor. And some people experience so much death in this life that they are ready for resurrection. They already know that true life is found not in serving yourself, but in loving your neighbor. But some of us need to be led by Jesus to the cross, so that we can learn that in order to be healed, we have to die to a false life. We have to learn that if we think life is about chasing skunks, then even our success will just result in us getting sprayed with stink. We need to learn from Jesus that the joy of those who are raised to glory is to be able to kneel in service. This is the healing that Jesus has come to bring for us. Because yes, Jesus has come to heal the whole world, but there are 3 types of healing. There is the healing of our physical ailments. There is the healing of social sickness. And then there's the healing of our sin-sick soul. And while Jesus cares deeply about each and every one of our physical bodies, Jesus does not promise to heal every physical ailment. But Jesus does promise to heal our soul. And that is our purpose as a church as well. Our congregation's mission statement is to be a community reflecting God's love with a place at the table for everyone, because we understand that it is only when people have experienced God's love that they can be transformed to stop seeking only their own benefit, but the benefit of everyone, that all may gather around the banquet table of Christ. See, Jesus, he has come to heal us from a false life, so that instead of pursuing the skunk of self-interest, we may pursue the joy of the gospel in loving God and our neighbor. When that happens, all the separations of our society will be made whole, and we will become the body of Christ, bringing healing to each and every body on this earth. And on that day, we will know that Jesus' words are true, that the kingdom of God has come near. Amen.